Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. We're going to think about the parable of the growing seed this morning, and thanks to our musicians and the singing really great again of the congregation this morning. So it's lovely just to be part of the worship here and to be worshiping with you. I don't know if you saw on the news earlier this month the report of the sycamore tree that was felled at Hadrian's Wall in Northumberland. A very scenic place. It's like a U shape in the rolling hills, and in the middle of it there was this sycamore planted just beside Hadrian's Wall. It featured in the 1991 movie with Kevin Costner, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, and many iconic photographs have been taken of that particular tree because of the particular place in which it is planted. Someone planted it just over 100 years ago. And recently a vandal came in the middle of the night with a chainsaw and in just a few moments cut that tree down, and the police are now investigating who might have done that. And today, as we come to this parable of the growing seed, it's not a parable of a sycamore seed, but someone is planting corn, as it is in the NIV. Other versions, it's wheat. The wheat sprouts and grows. It produces a blade, then an ear, then grain. And then when it reaches full maturity and it's in its full glory, someone comes along with a scythe. In Bible times, the scythe just cut it down. Not by a vandal, but because it was harvest season. Money needed to be made. Mouths needed to be fed. Winter time was coming and preparations had to be undergone. And Jesus uses this well-known and familiar practice of growing wheat to say to us, to the people then and to us now, that this is a picture for us. This is a window for you and for me to look through to see the kingdom of God. That we don't just see a man scattering seed and growing up and just read the parable and shrug our shoulders and say, so what? But we are to look through this parable, and we are to see what Jesus is saying on the other side of the window, as it were. What's going on out there? And is what's going on out there going on in here? Because the kingdom of God is something that is happening, but is it happening in us? And that's the driving principle of this parable as we come to it today. That we would learn about the kingdom of God, but also that we would ask, what about me? What about my heart? What about my life? So I want to look at four headings today under this parable of the growing seed, as it's called there in the New International Version. And I want to talk first of all about the scattering of the seed, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, in Bible times, it was, of course, before machinery. And the sower would have had a bag, like a school satchel sort of thing, would have had a strap over one shoulder. It was maybe a canvas bag or a leather bag, and it was full of seed. And the field had been prepared for his arrival, and as he came, very skillful job, he scattered the seed. As he walked up and down the field to the left and to the right, trying to get an even spread. It was a very skillful job for the sower as he sowed the seed. And in one sense, if you had just turned up and watched this man just throwing seed, you would have thought, looks a bit wasteful, doesn't it? Just throwing seed away. But if there was ever going to be any harvest, then it had to leave the bag. It had to get thrown across the field. And it's a picture for us. Jesus gives us this picture, and he is showing us that this is how the kingdom of God works. The job of the believer. If you're a believer this morning, if you're someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who has him in your life and you're living under his authority, your job is to spread the word, if you like, to scatter seed. You may be beside someone on the train, or on the bus, or across the desk in work, or in the shop, or on the farm, or in the market and you get opportunity, just this talk about your faith, we'll take it. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his death for our sins and the need to respond to that. Or it may be someone like me gets the opportunity to speak to a congregation like this, whether this sort of a building or a small hall or a cathedral or somewhere out in the open air. Take it and use it to scatter the seed. Or maybe you're a grandparent or a parent and your children, you get to read the Bible with them regularly and you sit them down and they sit on your knee and you read those passages and you explain. Just don't just read the passages, explain them to them. Interpret those passages, those stories of the Scriptures. And who knows how God will take that seed and make it grow in their little lives, their little hearts. But the task of the believer is to announce that God has visited and God has redeemed his people. That the outside God has come inside, as it were. And the promises to Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah have been fulfilled, that God has come. And that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for our sins on Calvary's tree. He rose again and today is at God's right hand. And James chapter 1 says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do you hear that? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, you need to be saved. And the way to be saved is to receive the implanted word of God. To let that word come into your life, to respond to it. And that word will result in the salvation of your eternal soul. So Jesus, when he told this parable, a man scatters seed on the ground. He's just not telling a wee story about agricultural practices in Bible times. He is telling us, look through this to the seed of God's word. The scattering of the seed. Because it's gone out, it's been scattered, and it's being scattered in this world today. But secondly, after the scattering of the seed, look at the mystery of the sprouting of the seed, verse 27. The farmer sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And notice that phrase, he knows not how. Because there is a mystery to the sprouting of seeds, even in this scientific age in which we are living. We had a patch of grass in our garden where one of the dogs used to lie. It was in the sun, and he made a little nest for himself, scraped the ground, and he got into it, and nearly every day he was scraping at it. He made it his nest, and he lay there when the sun was shining, and in the process, he killed the grass. Now, that dog had to be put down, not because he killed the grass. You understand? That would have been a bit extreme. But he got kidney disease and he had to get put down. That's fine. But the patch of grass has been there for months. So over the summertime, I dug over the patch. I put on some new soil. I raked it and I planted grass seed. And you know, I went out yesterday to check what I was going to say is right. It's amazing that some of that grass seed is growing a humdinger. And some of it hasn't moved. It's the same batch of grass seed. It's the same soil. It's the same sower. It's the same sun that shines on it. Some of it, most of it is taken, but there's some of it hasn't. Maybe it will eventually, I don't know. But there's a mystery. And I've been looking at it thinking, why did that not take and why did that one did take? And that's what Jesus is calling us to see here through the planting of the seed. Because yes, number one, there is the scattering of the seed, but then there is the mystery of growth. Why does it take in one person's heart and not in another? Why does one person receive the word with gladness and believe the word and is converted by the word, and the person next door to them just shrugs their shoulders and it goes over their head and in one ear and out the other, and it makes no difference to their lives? Why? It's the mystery of the seed. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus about the need to be born all over again, and Nicodemus said, how can you be born all over again? How can I get back into my mother's womb and I'm a fully grown man? Of course I can't do that. And again, there was a man just seeing things in a very literalistic way. And Jesus said, the wind blows where it pleases. No man knows where it comes from. No man knows where it goes to. But the wind blows. And he was using that image of the Spirit of God, which is invisible, but the Spirit of God moves in one person's heart, but not in another. In one child in your house, but not in another child in your house. In one of your friends, but not in another. They go to the same meetings. They go to the same church. They go to the same, perhaps, missions. And there is that mystery of God. And Jesus names it, doesn't he, in verse 27. Though he does not know how. And yet, there are those in whom it does take, in whom it does grow, in whom it does change for time and for all of eternity. And I think this is the wonderful thing that Jesus is saying to us here through this passage of Scripture, that though we do not know how it happens, it happens. Just like we do not know how the wind blows, but it blows. We see the trees being blown over. We see the leaves at this time of year being scattered. And we can't deny it. And so those who hear the word and receive the word and their lives are changed, we look at them and we say, we can't deny the fact. She's been changed. Something's happened to her. God has done something in her life. And we can't explain it. Jesus says, he does not know how the person who has been changed, but they know it has happened. And so I encourage you today to realize this mystery of God's word. If God is speaking to you, if God is troubling your heart, if God is challenging you to receive this word, answer that call. Answer it. Don't, as Rosalind said, put your hands over your ears and say, I don't want to hear anymore, because the Spirit of God will not always strive with man or woman. And if God is speaking to you today, you maybe come in here today and you had no thought for God whatsoever. You just thought you were coming to a harvest service, but God is troubling your heart about where you stand before him. Answer the call of the King. You don't know how it's happening, but you know it's happening. I remember those days in my life when I went to different things. Boys Brigade Bible class was one particular time, and I knew God was speaking. Christian Endeavor, another time in my life, and I knew God was speaking. Remember when I was a teenager going to a concert one night, a Christian band at that time, and they did the circuit. Christian bands seemed to have died a death, but in those days there was bands that did circuits of coffee bars and all of that sort of thing. And I remember the speaker that night, and God was speaking. Different times. Don't know how, but you know God's speaking. That's the mystery of the growth of the kingdom. Thirdly, the productivity of the seed, verse 28. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, Jesus said. I looked this up and I understand that a wheat plant can grow up to 5 heads and have up to 22 seeds per head. So that's 110 seeds per plant. That's quite a markup. If I was buying something to sell at £1 and I was selling it on for £110, I'd be a very wealthy man before too long. And that's the level of productivity that is being talked about here by Jesus, that the life force in the plant is such that you plant the seed, it just doesn't grow and produce one seed, it produces 110 seeds. The development, the maturing, the productivity of the seed, that God has made it this way. And Jesus says, look through that to see the power of God at work in the world. That the gospel has a life force in it. It's just not facts and figures. It's just not just to be analyzed scientifically. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first of all for the Jew, and then secondly for the Gentile. To illustrate, think how Jesus for 30 years had no disciples. Then for 3 years, from he was 30 till he was 33, he had 12 disciples. After his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 tells us there were 120 disciples gathered in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were added. And in Acts chapter 4, many who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000, just the men, 5,000. So from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 plus, the productivity of the seed. And today the gospel has spread over every continent. And Christianity is the world's biggest religion. Whatever, I know there's different shades in there, but it's the most people claiming to be Christians, it's the world's biggest religion. But it's just not about numerical growth, the productivity of the seed. It's also about growth in grace, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. A bit like you plant an apple seed. You don't expect to get apples off it tomorrow. It has to grow. It has to mature. And eventually, maybe after years, a crop can be harvested from that one apple seed. And this parable Jesus is telling, this picture of growth, where he talks about first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. He is saying when you are born again of God's Spirit, you are far from being the finished article in that moment. You have to grow. You have to mature. You have to become like Christ. You have to put away childish things, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the way children are. Children are petty in the playground. They huff with each other. They're cliquish. They're mean to one another. They're jealous. They're selfish. And we say they're being very childish. But hopefully when they grow up, they leave those childish ways behind. And the Christian believer is to leave behind those sorts of childish ways, being petty and huffy and cliquish and quarreling and mean to people around you and jealous and selfish and so on, and to allow the fruit of the Spirit to emerge. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the sign of a believer is that they're working at rooting sin out of their lives. You know those times when you feel something coming on you that you just know is wrong? To kill sin. I was challenged whenever Tim Keller died last year. Tim Keller had a very large ministry in America, a very influential ministry, maybe I should say, in New York City. And when he was dying of cancer, he was just about 70 years of age. They asked him about what it was, what his experience was of dying. And I've heard him say this in an interview in a podcast. He said his first priority was to kill his sin. In other words, to live like Jesus even though he was dying of cancer. I found that very challenging. Because it's so easy, isn't it, just to let ourselves go. And then we don't grow. We stunt our growth. You maybe know the name of Hudson Taylor, the great 19th century missionary to China. And the biography of his early years, written by his son-in-law, is entitled The Growth of a Soul. And I think that's a very challenging title, The Growth of a Soul. Tell me this morning, you call yourself a Christian, is your soul growing? Is it growing in holiness and in Christ-likeness, in fruitfulness, in prayerfulness, in loveliness to the Savior? Because if this life force is within you, then it ought to be maturing. It ought to be growing. Growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and becoming like him, killing sin and aiming for that Christ-likeness, which is the beauty of the gospel. And that takes me fourthly and finally today just to the point of all of this, or the purpose of seed time. Because the farmer doesn't prepare ground, fertilize it, water it, and plant it for nothing. He's looking for the harvest. And we see before us today examples of harvest season. And Jesus says in verse 29, when the grain is ripe and at once he puts in the sickle, the harvest has come. I was watching a combine harvester this week cutting oats. And then the tractor pulling away with a trailer laden with golden grain heaped high, which was the point of the whole exercise. After all the work and all the waiting, the golden grain was being taken away in the trailer. And here Jesus is indicating that no believer is cut down before their time. Jesus never takes anyone away until their work is done, which is a reassurance in an uncertain world like the world in which we are living that you won't go before your time. Bishop Ryle says, no farmer thinks of cutting his wheat when it is green. He waits till the sun and rain and heat and cold have done their work and the golden ears hang down. Then, and not till then, he puts in the sickle and gathers the wheat into his barn. And I believe when Jesus talks in these terms, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. He is saying to the believer, live confidently. Don't live in fear about illness or fear about your future or full of anxiety. Trust in the Lord. You won't go before your time. The days are ordained for you before one of them came to be. He knows your first day and your last day, so live confidently. But harvest is coming. And as I close today, let me end where I begin, with the felling of the sycamore tree at Hadrian's Wall in Northumberland. When it was felled, there it lay. Let me ask today, if you were felled today, where would you lie? God, you see, is taking a harvest out of the nations, and not everyone will be saved. There's the saved and there's the lost. The saved who will be gathered into the barn are those who have chosen to believe that God is good, that he wants to save them. And so they live under King Jesus as king of their lives. And they are members of the kingdom of God. Because remember, the parable starts by saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven. It means living under King Jesus. He's the Lord of your life. So if you were to die today, if you were to be felled, where would you lie? In the Lord's harvest, or lost in the darkness? Because the power of God is at work in the world. And I come in a service like this and I just have to preach the message of it, and you feel inadequate, you feel, do your words make any difference? but it's not my words, it's God's word that makes the difference. God's spirit that applies the power of the word. And again, if God is speaking to you today, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord, but who's your household gonna serve? And if you were felled today, would you lie with the Lord or would you lie with the lost? Shall we pray? Father, we